month and a half ago, we were in here for prayer, and Noah came up to me and said, "Dad, I really would love you to do a series on worship." And so I began to pray into what worship looks like. And so I've been in ministry for over 30 years. The first 15 years of my life in ministry was primarily as a worship leader in many churches. And some of you have heard me do worship, some of you haven't. So worship has always been a part of my life. And when we were in revival in Calhoun for 5 years, the first thing I would go and speak at any church, the first thing they would ask me is about worship. The worship leader would always want to know about the, you know, how worship worked, all the little whatever, you know, all the little wheels that combined to make worship happen. And it's funny because I was thinking about this several weeks ago when I was preparing and just looking at some old notes, and the Lord just began to deal with me about some stuff that I had never seen before in worship. And what hit me funny was in all those years of revival, not one worship leader ever asked me about the purity of worship. They wanted the recipe. They wanted to know what it looked like with music, how to lead a crowd to this place or to that place, but none of them wanted to really talk about the purity of worship. And so sometimes in worship, it can become something that can feel right, but it's not necessarily true. And so, this is going to be a fun journey. It's going to be a challenging journey for us because it's been challenging for me for about a month and a half. When God, anytime I get into a subject, it's like God always challenges where I am with the truth I presently have, because he wants to take me to a deeper place of the truth of who he is. And it's okay. And sometimes we don't like confrontation with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we teach people if you're being asked for anything or if you're being asked for a response, it's not the love of God. Well, it actually is the love of God, because covenant requires response. Intimacy requires a reaction. I'd be disappointed if I was married to somebody that never said they loved me, never hold my hand or never ate with me or didn't want to be with me. So there are requirements in intimacy, and we have to be very careful of something that I've noticed in the church and in my own life. We have to be very careful about when we get new truth that we don't use new truth to write off other truth. Because in the church, we have a tendency to live within two or three truths. And so we tag truth like grace and love and fatherhood and the father heart of God as the greater truth. And they may be the greater truth. But let me tell you something about the truth of the word. Real truth always pushes you towards the rest of what truth has. Real truth doesn't show up and say, "Oh, you have this truth now, so you don't have to live out this truth." Real truth empowers the fullness of truth. So my thought is, what if love and grace and the Father heart of God and worship are actually elements of truth that empower every other truth that God gives us in our life? It doesn't disqualify it. I mean, for me to say, or you to say, that this is a greater truth than this truth, let me ask you a question. Do you think God views greater truth than this truth, or does he just see truth? But we like to define truth. And many times we like to define it for where we live, where we are, what we're going through, and what we've experienced and what we've had encounters with. So I think praying about this and thinking about this, I've had some thoughts that the Lord's dropped into my spirit and heart. And I think we, as God's people, are in a transitional and transformational moment. And what I mean by that, I think God's going to cause the church to revisit and define some truths that we think we have and what they really look like for us. It's always going back. We're always revisiting truth. And I believe one key element of that is worship. Because we all have defined some degree what worship looks like. The problem is we have to really discover if it's really what it looks like when it comes to the heart of God, the purity of God's heart. So the Lord several weeks ago said to me, I was sitting in my prayer time in the morning, I got up early, and the Lord made this statement to me. He said, "Love is not without sacrifice." And it hit me, and I said, "Lord, so I don't know what kind of what you're getting at here. Like, do I not love you? Am I not, you know, sacrificing enough? And he said, no, I just want you to know that love is not without sacrifice. And if you don't know this, one of the greatest definitions of worship throughout the whole Bible is the concept of sacrifice. And nobody likes to talk about sacrifice. And we don't even have to go to the extreme of sacrifice of the Old Testament. So there is this transitional transformation moment that we're in to redefine some of the things that we think we have narrowed in and saying, oh, we've got the truth of this. I don't think I'll ever have the full truth of grace. I think it's an ongoing discovery. I don't think I'll ever fully comprehend the love of God. It's an ongoing discovery. And so what God loves to do is he loves to pull us into this transition to challenge us. You know, a healthy parent challenges their children to become who they feel they should become or could become. And so God challenges us many times. So the goal in God awakening our hearts to different things is not to shame us. It's not about guilt. It's not even about condemnation. It's just a simplistic call to go to a place in God you've never been before. And in order for him to do that, sometimes he has to touch something in your life, in your heart, and he says to you, hey, I love that and I love you, but will you give me that? I mean, when you see your kids doing wrong and it's to no benefit of who they are, don't you say, hey, you need to stop doing that because it's going to affect you in a very unhealthy way down the road. And it seems like sometimes in the church we get to a place where anytime we hear anything that kind of doesn't define the love of God the way we see it, we automatically reject it. You know, him being a good father doesn't mean that he always just does good things. It's a good thing when he says, hey, I love you, stop doing that. My wife says it so beautifully. Grace is not permission, it's position. It doesn't empower you to do wrong. It actually empowers you to choose a different thought and turn around and choose a different action. So obviously, God is constantly calling us into this place of intimacy. And one of the key elements of created intimacy and presence is the element of worship, is the truth concerning worship. And so I don't want to spend a couple of weeks talking to you about, well, this is what worship looks like, your hands like this, or worship looks like with you flat on your face, or worship looks like the crazy person that you die, you know, you deem crazy because they don't worship like you. You know those type of people? Right? You bring your friends to church and they're the ones that grab the banner and they're up in their face and you're like, oh my gosh. Why? Because you have a preconceived idea of what worship looks like. Most of us have a preconceived idea of what worship looks like. For us, and the danger is, we submit that idea of worship onto others. So we say, if you don't worship like this, you're not really worshiping. Either that or we're taught by somebody else, this is what worship looks like. And so I think when we miss the power of the purity of worship, There's some things that we don't get to engage in the fullness of what God has for us. John Wimber said this. He says, sometimes God offends our mind in order to reveal our heart. Anybody ever been offended in your mind when you've heard something and then all of a sudden you went, oh, that may be true. I don't think me and my wife have ever had to process so much information like we had the last 7 years. And many times the topic of worship will offend our mind. But the key element of the Holy Spirit is he wants to reveal our true heart. So for the next several weeks, I'm going to challenge your entire aspect of worship. It's been challenging to me. I'm just passing it on. I'm just going to pass on truth that I feel like God's given for me. But if we can embrace it and we can really get the fullness of it, what it does is it empowers our identity to such a level that it will change how we see him and see ourselves in relationship to him. And it's 100% worth it. As a church, I can honestly say the people that I'm doing life with, most of us have had to transition into some different truths, some different ideas, some different concepts that we've never, but we've embraced it, we've processed it, and we've stepped across. And to me, it's been worth it. I can't tell if that's my mic or the thunder. Must be getting good in here now. The thunder's coming. The thunder, lightning. Right? So God is reaching out to empower us. Now, let me just start with this before we get into this. Okay. Because this is the foundation that you need to have. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. That's the foundation of the message. So what does worship look like within that statement? If anything, that statement should make you move into such an expression of worship that you literally don't care about anybody else. I always love to go to football games and watch people's worship. I always love to grandparents watch their kids compete and watch their level of worship. Why? Because worship is intimate. If I was to define the word worship, the expression of worship is one of intimacy. Now, how many of us feel like we kind of have a good grasp of what worship looks like? I mean, let's be honest. Some of us feel like we got a, you know, good grasp. We know what it looks like. Maybe we feel like we're pretty good worshipers. Because I'm the one up front, you know, engaging, getting everybody else fired up. So we've replaced pom-poms with banners. I'm all about banners. Love banners. They're significant. They're spiritual. They have biblical truth. I don't have a problem with them. But I'm saying sometimes we can approach God in a sense, and he's not rejecting us. He doesn't reject us. We'll talk about, you know, some of the things God does sometimes and why he does them. But sometimes we get off in this thing about worship. And I wonder if we can grow into a place of worship and it can become another form of religious worship for us. And maybe we don't recognize it because of familiarity. So I hear all the people, I always hear a lot of people say, I just want a move of God. I just want a revival, Pastor. Well, for 5 years, if you could have saw what worship looked like. I mean, when people came to revival services, they came for 5 to 8 hours. Do you really want revival? You have to really ask your, because talk is cheap. Do you really want to get into worship where some people are dancing, some people are laying on their seats, some people are sitting there like somebody shot them with a BB gun on the side of the head. They don't know what to do with themselves. They're all spaced out. I mean, I've seen every expression of worship with thousands of people coming to revival. And the thing about it was, the question was, so what is worship? And this is what I've learned. Worship is total abandonment. It's when we come before God and we're saying, I don't care about who I am, what I am, what I have. I'm totally abandoning myself to who you are. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about, first of all, I want to lay a foundation kind of what worship looks like, and we'll get into this. And I think, once again, I think we're growing, but I really believe we are called constantly into a place of transitional transformation. Now, transitional just means a movement, change from one state to another. That's all it means. It means God's calling us from this state to this state to this state. Transformation is an interesting word. This is the definition of transformation. Genetic modification by the incorporation of free DNA from another. Well, let me say it again. You ready? Transformation, genetic modification by the incorporation of free DNA from another. You have a new DNA in you since you asked Jesus into your heart. And the key process that you're in with that DNA is this transformation. And transformation means to change in character or condition. And God calls us into this place sometimes and we reject it. And I could give you all kinds of biblical illustrations, but I want to give you this one scripture. We've talked about it. And that's the reason I want to give it to you, because we talked about it. One good Bible example of this is 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. And it's not going to be up there, but it reads this way. We can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord. The word Lord there simply means truth. It's one of the few places in here it's not talking about necessarily rulership. It's talking about a truth that has Lord supreme authority over your life. It's really interesting. And then he says, so he comes from the Lord who is truth and who is spirit. So the word glory, I've taught on this from the Old Testament. The word glory in the Old Testament is kabod. It's the weightiness, the heaviness of God. It's when he shows up. And it can be a worship word, because when he shows up, you've probably been in worship service where he's so heavy you can hardly stand. You don't want to get up. You don't want to move. I've seen it over and over again. But here in the New Testament, in the Greek, glory to glory experience is actually the word doxa or doxa. D-O-X-A-H, and it means honor, praise, worship. That's what it means. That's the main meaning of the word glory, which is kind of different from the Old Testament to me, because we want to see this word, because we're a New Testament church, we want to see this as weightiness and the power and the heaviness of God's presence, and it does. But glory in the New Testament is not as much about us as it is about him and his work in us. So it's actually a more powerful word, because in the Old Testament, glory is visitation. God showing up. In the New Testament, it's habitation. It's the very Lord's, the truth of the kingdom. It's everything he is that dwells in you. And what happens is when you go from glory to glory, your honor, your praise, and your worship is always meant to increase. Here's the danger. And if your glory encounters become just about you, you're largely missing the value of a glory encounter. Because a glory encounter, if it's increasing your praise, your worship, and everything that you're doing, what's happening is he's revealing himself to you in a way that you've never saw before, and all you can do is worship. It totally doesn't even become about you anymore. It actually, where we get to the place, and what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, is we actually get to a place where it really becomes about him. You know, a good worshiper, even when he's not feeling anointed, can move a crowd. Right? And I hear people say all the time, I just didn't feel it tonight. Well, what were you waiting to feel? Are you waiting your worship leader to give you worship? Because worship is always individual encounter first. Worship is something that is discovered in your quiet times, in your rest periods, in your journaling periods, in your intimacy with the Father that you personally have. I most of my worship, famous worship encounters and great worship encounters for me are in my truck. Where I get into worship and I just cry, I have to pull over. I'm becoming a real big baby as I get older. I don't know if you older guys are feeling that. I'm becoming more melancholy about everything. Like I'm crying watching cartoons. And I asked my doctor the other day if there was something wrong with me. And he said, I think I could give you a pill for that. But he said, I kind of like it. Dr. Green, he's a good Christian doctor. So every encounter, every experience, his very presence always leads us, listen to this, the weightiness of God always leads us into the deeperness or a deeper place of worship. That's the first step. Let me just say this. The first step is not always giftings, callings, and purpose. The first step is always praise, because praise always positions giftings, callings, and purpose in the right heart. That's why you have glory-to-glory encounters. That's why glory-to-glory encounters are not about you. They have to be about him. Because when it's about him, every gift that you're given flows correctly. Everything you're called to is successful. The Bible says that David, everything David did, he succeeded in. Well, if I read about David, I don't think David succeeded in everything. I think David blew it a couple of times, don't you? But even in David's times of missing it, he was always drawn back to the heart of the Father. He was always before the Father. He was always laying his heart out. So these moments always lead us into a deeper place of worship. God wants us to once again, I believe, catch the original truth of what glory experiences are. Let me just say this. If I approach worship in a heart that it's going to do something for me, you ready? It's a subtle manipulation. Right? If my worship towards God is constantly about me, it's manipulation. It's always, I'm here doing this. What can you do this for me? I'm here presenting this. Hey, can you heal this? Listen, let me tell you this. He doesn't need you to do that. Presence will bring such a life to an atmosphere that the things that you hope will happen as you recognize him will automatically, organically begin to happen. But I think about the extravagance of worship and the purity of worship. I don't ever question my salvation. I don't ever question that God loves me. I don't ever question the grace of God. But I do question my own heart when it comes to worship. I don't feel shamed. I don't feel convicted. I don't feel beat up. I think it's just the Holy Spirit calling me to revisit the place of who I am, what my heart position is about, what that looks like. So glory is a shared revelation where two parties are empowered. I got some thoughts I wrote down here. It's transitional. Transaction takes place. And here's the cool thing about it. Even though there's two people, it's not truly about you or me, but it is truly about the key life source of the encounter. Does that make sense? So it's truly about the one, but in his kindness and goodness, he makes it about the two. Right? Yeah, I give you, it's like you being cold and stepping out in the sun. And you go, this is warm. The sun is not truly about you, it's just the sun. It's just what it delivers when you get in its presence. And all of a sudden you feel like, God, you created the sun for me. Because I'm warm now. I was cold, but now I'm warm. It's such a simplistic transition that many times we missed it because we make worship not what it's supposed to be about. So what if your level of experience with him is equal to your level of worship? That's an interesting thought. Anybody here ever paint their face and go to any kind of a sports game? Tell the truth, I want to see it. Okay, Noah, of course. Anybody else? Cindy back here. Okay, I'm pointing you out. And some of you are just sitting there going, I'm not telling. Have any of you ever gotten crazy at a sports game? Yelled at the ref? Threw your beer you weren't supposed to be drinking, according to the church you were going to at that time? I'm telling you the truth, right? We have all this expression that we give to everything in life. And I was really convicted for about a week and a half about the expression that I represent to him, that I give him. What if your level of worship is the fruit of your level of intimacy? Now think about that. Because you're known by your fruit. So if worship is a fruit of intimacy, your worship actually has a greater power in proving who Jesus is than some of the stuff we think has greater power. My expression of worship, not just here, out there. What bothers me most about worship today is we make worship about a moment when worship is a lifestyle. We make it about something we do on Sunday when we get to church. Worship is something you live in every day of your life. It is a fruit that is produced by the genuine presence of God and is one of the key fruits in your life. So my experiences are supposed to lead me into this worship place. And my worship is the fruit of I've had and been in an encounter with God. I've experienced him. I know his heart. I'm discovering more about who he is for me. And so when you come into the house, it may not look like we're all doing the same. It may not be the person up here shouting and screaming, that's great, or the person that's yelling, or the person that's sitting in their seat like this. The reality is there's such a corporate effect to worship that we begin to jump in and embrace presence. This is something I've learned to revival I haven't shared for years. I shared it with the pastor there one time. I've learned that worship does not create presence. Worship is an invitation to a presence that is already there. Right? It bothers me. People go, I just don't feel it. I'm not feeling it. I don't feel the Holy Spirit. Well, he's in you. I'm not feeling his anointing tonight. Well, he's here. Whether you like it or not. Because we all have this definition. Well, this is how the Baptists worship. This is how the Presbyterian worship. And this is how the Pentecostals worship. We're normal. They're crazy. And I don't know what they're doing. Right? We've been given definitions of worship that has actually led us so far away from the purity of worship that I believe God's calling the church back to a place of discovering the purity of worship to where we begin to step into presence and experience the fullness of who he is in such a way it not only changes you, but it changes the people around you. See, worship is transformational. You know, Paul and Silas were known for their jailbreak technique. Did you know that? Right? Now let's picture ourselves. We're all in prison. We're hanging out. We're chained. We're just hanging out. Right? We've been beat. You know and I know the last thing on our mind is let's sing a tune. It's like a bad Monty Python movie. Always look on the bright. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know that movie? Right? But I love this encounter because listen to this. When real worship shows up, the fruit of that is so transformational. I want you to see this with Paul and Silas. So you know the story. An earthquake came and it shook the prison foundations and the chains fell off everybody. And if that was us, we would be like, let's get out of here. But the transformation of worship did something to Paul where Paul said, no, we're going to stay. Because we care about the jailers. Well, think about worship. Think about being in prison. I don't know if I was in prison, you were in prison, and gates started opening, I'd be like, okay, this is God. I'm out of here. This guy may die for it. He may not know Jesus right now. See, worship repositions you differently. The purity of worship repositions you differently. You see people differently. You see situations differently. You see encounters differently. You see experiences differently. I preached on the thunder. I've preached on the earthquake. I've preached on the chains coming off. I preached on the song. But I've never preached on the transition of it's really not about me, so I'm going to stop and minister to this jailer. Right? Why? pure worship produces a different fruit in our lives. It doesn't become about me. When it becomes fully about him, it not only does not become about me when it comes to him, it does not become about me when I'm out there ministering to them. That's the purity of worship. I fully believe that we're coming into a season. I'm walking in, I shouldn't be. I'm kind of got a sunburn. I'm kind of heated up on my back. So if you see sweat, you know what's going on. So I believe we're coming into a day where we're going to be confronted like my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. You know those three characters in the Bible? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, right? I believe there's coming a season when we are going to be confronted to what we bow to. I'm not being mean. I'm not prophesying anything bad. I think it, like them three guys, the king came and he said, hey, we're going to play the instruments. You're going to have to bow and you're going to have to sing a song. I think the church is coming back to a place of such surrendered worship and the purity of worship that when it comes for us to sing a certain tune that is being played in the atmosphere, we'll reject it and begin to play the tune of the purity of worship again. And I think the power of it is when, listen, here's the key about great worship, the purity of worship. There's nothing that unleashes presence like it. You know what I love about it? I love it wasn't just Paul. It was Silas. Who knows how other many men were there that were in there for whatever Christians were doing and sang. All we know is it mentions Paul and Silas begin to lift up their voice. Here's three Hebrew children. How many people were in the crowd that day that followed the same faith that were Jews exiled into Babylon, but were singing the same tune that the Babylonian leaders required of them? But three guys said, you know what? I'm going to stay with the purity of worship, even if it costs me my life. The purity of worship sometimes looks so different than how I see it, that it's so convicting. Not condemning, it's so convicting. Because God always calls us. And we always focus on things when it comes to experience, encounter, from a different perspective of what it can do for us, what it means for us. You know, I always told people for years, you know, the prodigal son story is a great story, but it's really not about the son, it's actually about the father. You know that, right? There's a major engagement of worship that takes place in that story. And the engagement is we have this idea that when we get into worship, we're there doing something and God's doing nothing. He's just actually, God engages us with worship. And you see it in that story as the prodigal. He's actually walking towards the father, but the definition of the father is he's running towards the son. He's engaging in this place of surrender. He's engaging in this place of sonship. And sometimes God, he always checks where we're going because he knows there's certain things on the journey that we can't afford to lose. What's your private worship look like? How long has it been since you've looked at your worship, investigated your worship? What has become the priority of your life? What carries the most value and the most worth? That's a good question. So what if your level of worship is the fruit of your level of experience with God? They both empower one another. Truth and presence always empower a deeper place of intimacy, pursuit, and worship, not less. If you're using revelation to ever decrease your commitment to God, you're probably not getting the full revelation. If you're using a revelation of God not to do this truth and not to do that truth, or to put this truth over here as less valuable, you're probably missing the power of your revelation. And I could preach all night about one. We've had all kinds of guys come out lately preaching about tithe and offering, which is a manifested truth in the New Testament. And if you remember correctly, before the Dark Ages, which most of us believe the Dark Ages was 500 years, now they're telling us the Dark Ages was actually 900 years. Before the Dark Ages in the book of Malachi, the first thing that God deals with the people of Israel going into the Dark Ages was their issue of worship and sacrifice, what they were presenting to the Lord. But that's not the God we serve. Does he ever reject our worship? These are good questions. Because I just want you to know, God doesn't say yes to everything going on in your life. He can say a healthy no. He can say a qualified no. Have I offended your mind yet to get to your heart? Have I? Have you sat there and thought, well, this is not what the love of God looks like? My wife don't let me get away with thing that's not love motivated. She doesn't come in and go, oh, you're watching Babe Watch. Have fun with that. Not that I ever watched that, but I want you to hear me. There's this intimate call to worship, and sometimes we use truth to lead us away from truth. And all truth, if it's truth, empowers the rest of truth, especially when it comes to the Bible. And if you have a truth that's not empowering other truths, you need to sit down and reassess and process how you're receiving that truth. And sometimes that's hard. So I love this scripture. This is Psalms 29 and 2. That should be up there. So his presence is the place he appears to us on the journey. And the key of presence is being aware. In this verse, it's called awe, being in awe. Let me read this verse for you, Psalms 29, 2. And this is David. Be in awe before his majesty. Be in awe. I'll stop there. The word awe means to give oneself, to present oneself. It means the wonder that is inspired by an authority or what is sacred. That's what awe means. Awe is actually a relational term in the Greek and the Hebrew. You ever been in awe of a woman? Hopefully it's your wife. That was a great place. You should have said yes, amen to that. You'd have got some sugar later on tonight, but you blew it. You ever been in awe of your husband? When you met him, you went, oh, yeah. Right? He says, be in awe before such power and might. Come worship wonderful Yahweh. Now, the word wonderful here in the Greek means the wonder of who he is and the fullness of who he is. Wonderful. He's defining worship here as something that's wonder. Wow. God, I've never seen you like this before. And so full that something transforms. You go through a transitional transformation within your own heart. I'll tell you what I saw in 5 years. I saw 5 years of people coming to the altar, the wealthy, the rich, the poor, the middle class, abandoning everything just to be in presence. Want to know what brings revival? Purity of worship. When it's not about us, but it becomes about him. And we see this all through scripture. Come, worship wonderful Yahweh. I love this. Noah uses Yahweh all the time. Even though it was a lot of Jews wouldn't say this word or even announce it. But for us in the New Covenant, it's pretty cool. But the word Yahweh actually means to be. Now think about this. It is the personal name of God. It represents his image, and it represents his identity. That's what Yahweh means. So here's what he's talking about, worship. Come worship, wonderful Yahweh. Why? Because Acts 17, 28 says, in him we live, we move, we have our being. When we start going after the image, the identity, to discover the personableness and the love, the personable love, the personable approach that God has for us, there's something that happens in us. Here's what it says about him. He's arrayed in all his splendor, bowing in worship as he appears in the beauty of holiness. Give him the honor due his name. Worship him. Listen, I love this last statement. Worship him wearing the glory garments of your holy priestly calling. Let me just say, I'm not going to speak on it tonight. You may not know this, but you were actually created for worship. How's that going for us? What's that look like for me? What's that look like for you? I mean, it's really, and I'm not trying to lay something heavy. I'm just giving you what the Lord's, you know. And then this verse, David is unveiling a new format of worship that was contrary to the whole Jewish nation. Why? Because he wasn't saying, hey, you high priest. It was a prophetic utterance to the Gentiles who would be given the opportunity to come before Yahweh, the God, and know him personally by his name. It was the freedom and the liberty that we would all have to enter into a place of worship. The discovery of him. Listen to Hebrews 13, 15. So we no longer offer up a steady stream of blood sacrifices. Aren't you glad? Right? But through Jesus, watch this. We will offer up to God a steady stream of praise sacrifices. Listen to how beautiful this. These are the lambs we offer from the lips that celebrate his name. You realize we're still sacrificing lambs, right? We're doing it with this. We're doing it with this. There doesn't need to be any more bloodshed. And that word through means by common descent or from relationship with. You have to offer worship up from and through the relationship that you have with Jesus. It's recognizing who he is. That's the basis of worship. Worship is the catalyst where we discover everything he is. Everything he is. Really, Pastor? Yeah. Listen to Romans 11, 36. For out of him, the sustainer of everything came everything. And now everything finds fulfillment in him. May all what? And what? Be given to him for when? Forever. You think your worship's going to stop when you get to heaven? And sometimes, when I type a message out, I sit there and I go, this is heavy for me. I've tried to share this the last 2 weeks. I said, this is heavy for me. You really want me to share this, Lord? This is a heavy. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't put heavy stuff on us, right? It's not a burden. Let me tell you this. If intimacy is a burden, you're not really in love. Ow, sorry. Is that too hard? I'm not saying you're not going to have down moments. Anybody here that's married knows you're going to have your down moments. But marriage and covenant was never meant to be burdensome. Terrible for God to create something that would be burdensome. How's your marriage going? Oh, she's going along. You know how she is. I thought she'd change. I thought he'd change. You know, we can sometimes loving correctly. We can look for love in all the wrong places, looking for love. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Right? So when God calls me into intimacy, into a deeper place in the presence, if it becomes burdensome to me, I don't go, that's not you. How can it not be him if he's calling me into a deeper intimacy? How can it not be him if he's calling me into a place of revealing more about who he is for me? What he looks like towards me? How he sees me? What I'm saying is we take truths and we define certain truths that scratch some of the stuff out of the surface because we convinced ourselves that God can never rebuke us. You know what the Bible says about a parent that doesn't correct their child? Spare the rod, what? And I'm not even preaching on that because Brian just did this whole thing. But the call to intimacy is powerful. And it's through Jesus. The celebration of Jesus has become our open door to move into a place to discover the pure heart of the Father towards us. He rent the veil. And when we position ourselves in praise and worship, we begin to discover the everything that finds its fulfillment in him. I love worship here. I'm going to be honest. I really like my personal encounters of worship way better. I'm not knocking this. Braden's incredible. He's gifted. He's anointed. But here's the thing. If I take my personal encounters of worship and bring them here, we don't have to hit your song. I remember being in worship, you're saying, oh, pastor, you got to sing this song. It's got the anointing on it. It just moves me. And I'm like, okay, whatever. Intentionally, I'm not singing that song tonight. We want somebody else to motivate us into worship. Once again, worship always starts with the individual. I didn't have to have somebody coming up to me and say, you need to call Darlene, man. Man, you need to call Darlene, man. She likes you and you, I can tell, you need to call her. You need to listen, call her, go look her up, ask her out, man. Take her out for supper. I didn't need anybody to motivate me. I fell in love. I was like a hound dog on a rabbit down the trail. Worship is meant to motivate us, to move into a place of presence where we engage. We are stepping into presence. We're not creating it. And that presence, as we position ourselves in worship, brings fulfillment, which means accomplishment, achievement. That's what fulfillment means. It means commission. It's the process of fulfilling. The more I become a worshiper, the more I position myself as a worshiper, all of a sudden I begin to become more fulfilled in who he is. Not what he can give me. Just simply who he is. When I begin to discover who he is, it's automatic that he begins to fulfill me. He begins to show up in the character and the fruit of who he is in my life through worship. And it just produces another weight of glory. Another level of worship, another level of praise, another level of honor. And it transforms me. The word fulfilling means to develop our full potential, to convert into reality. That's a word, isn't it? It means to make full. I love it. Now let me just say this. God's not ticked off you because you're not perfect yet. He's not ticked off at us. He's not upset with us because we don't have some stuff in place yet. But God wants to engage on our journey with us because he wants us to discover more about who he is. And sometimes that takes, hey, will you look at this? I would love to be the prophet of Elisha all the time that just gets up here and talks about love. But sometimes Elijahs are needed. You know, Elijah lived outside the camp. He never lived with Israel. because he knew if he would, he'd love them, and he'd never give the words the Lord gave him for his people. I'm living in the camp because I love you. Some of you are my community. But as your pastor, as your shepherd, whatever you want to call me, Jamie, I could care less. I still have this responsibility to see you and position you for more of God than what you presently have. Do I have the exact revelation, the full revelation of worship? I don't believe so. And if I was to be honest with you, I think for most of the church, we've missed the purity of worship. How comfortable would you be if we just came in one night and there was no music? You didn't get to sing. It was just 3 hours of sitting here. So here's what we do. We take a truth, we shape it to suit us, and it can be bad or good. And then we define it as non-religious. You really want me to give you some truth? You ready? Can you handle it? Have I offended your mind yet to get to your heart? Okay, here's some truth. We don't need to go to church. We have community. What greater truth planted you there? Because the Bible says do not forsake the fellowship of the saints. And we know in the Acts church both met in the temple and then they went from house to house breaking bread and fellowship. I'm just being honest with you. I'm just giving you truth right now. So what we do is we create truths that empower how we want to do Christianity. And here's what we call it. I'm no longer religious. When you actually are, you've just shaped your religion differently. If your encounters with God create a desire for less of God and less of truth, you really need to sit back and question what that looks like. See, I didn't think worship was going to go this way when I was thinking about teaching on it. It just happened to go this way. And I'm not even, I love the Father heart of God. I love the revelation we've got of grace. And I love, listen, grace is one of the most powerful truths on the planet. But whatever you do, don't use grace to belittle another truth. I'm almost done. The great kindness of God is not what he can do for us. It's his willingness to reveal more about who he is for us and towards us. Let me read it again for you. The great kindness of God is not what he can do for you. It's his willingness to reveal more about who he is for you and towards you in the fullness of his love. That's the great kindness of God. Worship is a discovery of him. Nothing more, nothing less. It's going after what he looks like. It's going after an experience with him. And one thing about the Father is he always loves to give us more of who he is. Listen, if you're ever dissecting truth, listen, your experience with truth may change, but his truth never changes. Let me say it again. Your experience with truth can change truth for you, but his truth never changes. So I always, my heart, because I get a little paranoid about being off sometime, my goal is to always match truth with truth. So a divine truth can shape your truth in a healthy way, but here's what'll happen. It'll also change another truth in a healthy way. But sometimes you can get a truth and it changes you in an unhealthy way. And what it does is it changes another truth in an unhealthy way. And here's what it affects. You ready? Your worship. I've had a couple times in my life as a worship leader where the Lord's always taken me back to the truth that I own nothing. the abandonment of worship is everything I am, everything I have is all his. Now, I want to finish with this. Let me give you a couple definitions first. This is the Webster Dictionary of Worship. You ready for this? This is a funny definition. To me, this is the Webster idea of worship. To honor or show reverence for a divine being or supernatural power. To perform or take part in worship or an act of worship. A form of religious practice with its creed and its rituals. What a beautiful definition of worship. My question is, what the heck does that even look like? This is probably one of the most vague definitions of worship you'll ever get. This is probably one of the most religious definitions of worship you'll get. Don't you think? Right? Now watch this. Let me give you the Hebrew definition of worship. It's shakah, not shakan, shakan, shakakan, not that. It's shakah, okay? Here's what it means. You ready? It's shakah. It means to bow, to fall prostrate, stretched out with face on the ground in adoration or submission, completely overcome and overwhelmed with. It means to be submerged like totally underwater. It means to reduce to submission, totally and fully humble. It's a place of helplessness, not able to be controlled or restrained. Listen to this. It's a place of exhaustion where it totally consumes you to the point where you can hardly stand it. It's a place of homage, something that shows respect or attests to the worth or influence of another. And this form of worship, the word worship is found 182 times in the Bible. 172 times, this is the meaning of worship. And if you study worship, worship in the Bible is always depicted as sacrifice. And it's found 287 times in Scripture. I love talking about worship. Stand to your feet for a moment. Are you okay? No, nod your head. I have to know you're okay. Okay. I want to show you one of my favorite stories. I told my wife I was going to preach a Christmas message tonight. She was super excited because we're Christmas in July right now. Has anybody missed that, or has everybody got the revelation of that? It's a revelation at my house. Let me take you to the first place of worship in the New Testament. It's found in Matthew chapter 2. And most of you probably know the story. It's where a group of wise men show up and offer God this incredible gift. It's probably one of the most beautiful pictures of abandonment there is. Now, historians are starting to reveal, I was reading an article last week, historians have discovered that the whole world during the time of Jesus' birth was waiting in anticipation of someone. They just didn't know who it was, especially the Middle East. Now, listen to this. This is fact. To the point that the wisest men in the world knew someone was coming that would be worthy of everything they had. You think about that. And in the story of Matthew chapter 2, we are never told how many wise men there were. We were only told even the three types of gift, but we were never told how much was given. History now records that from the Middle East, there were hundreds and hundreds of wise men that came that traveled 3 years to present themselves to a child that could do nothing for them in their mind. And I love this statement. When they got to where he was, they bowed to the ground in presence. And it says this, and they opened their treasures. The Bible says that where your treasures are, your heart will be. and the confrontation that I've had with the Holy Spirit for 2 weeks is, where are your treasures? What is your treasure? Are you willing to abandon yourself and lay your treasures before me and open your treasures and say, Lord, all I have is mine? They believed there was so much treasure given to Jesus that it actually supported his family from the time he was born to the time he gave his life on the cross. And I think sometimes we can become and fall into a place of such familiarity that we come before him, but we leave our treasures. This is the picture of abandonment of worship. I was reading this story, and I didn't know this. And you know, it says the wise men were full of exceeding great joy. It's a twofold meaning. It means erratical worship, not being able to control themselves. They're so overjoyed over a star. Didn't even know what they were going to experience, but felt there was one who was coming that would be worthy of everything. And the Lord said this to me. He said, wise men worship. You want wisdom? Wise men, wise women discover worship. And I thought about this, and I thought, you know, Lord, here's a group of guys that just didn't necessarily have the prophecies that the rabbis knew, but a star excited them. Think about it. There's some of us that live, when you live on the edge of who he is, worship becomes real easy. But if you're a recliner worshiper, you're always looking for manifestation to engage in worship. You're always depending on somebody else to motivate you. You're always depending on somebody else to get you pumped up so you can step into a place of worship. But when you really, really come to know him, you're always on the edge so that the simplest thing moves you into such extravagant worship that you come before him in abandonment. All that I have is yours. You may think all you have is yours, but it's going to be your kids. When your kid's gone, if the Lord tarries, there's going to be another group of kids. Nothing's really yours. What if we had to transition our minds that everything was God? What would the kingdom look like? Listen, I'm not against you having a nice car, having a nice house, all that stuff. I'm not against it. I'm not. When it becomes your focus, when money becomes your focus, why did Jesus deal with the subject of worship in Malachi? Because the New Testament church would have the same problem with worship. They would bring stuff and offer sacrifices that were worth nothing. They were sick, lame, and I didn't have time to share what these words mean. It's absolutely, I can show you the transition of what worship looked like and how the Old Testament concept of the Jewish people carried over into the concept of worship, even with the rabbis and the priests who should have known better. So I want to encourage you to assess your place of worship. That's what I've been doing for 2 weeks, getting up early. Last night I got up at 2:00. I hate getting up in the middle of the night. Just when I have to preach on Sunday, I at least want to sleep in at least 7. And I got up, I woke, I don't know if you ever had those moments, you just wake up and you know it's God. And I said, God, do you have some truth for me? No, just about me right now. Will you come in the living room and spend some time worshiping me? And I remember going into the living room. And for 2 hours, I sat there with Maverick City and just engaged in worship. Wanted nothing, needed nothing. Do you know what true, pure worship does to you? It motivates you to surrender everything. It motivates you to open your treasure. When we get back to a place where we realize everything we are, everything I am, everything I have, God, is truly yours. I'll close at this statement, and we're going to worship. I'm out ready to sing. We're going to worship a little bit before you leave. And I'll talk about moments versus actual worship next week. One of the things we're terrible at, and I'm terrible at, I'm including us, is we put time frames on God. My gosh, how embarrassing. When I sit back and think about myself, it's like, what the heck am I thinking, Lord? How could I ever put a time frame? As a long time, 30 years of ministry, I sit over in the pew here some nights and worship's going on. I'm like, okay, let's get this done so I can get up and speak. And the Lord's just going, hey, what the heck? When I say he's calling us to a different place of worship, I'm saying he's calling us back to the heart of worship. Close your eyes for a moment. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for our community. That when I look out at this room, I see a group of hungry people who I know in their hearts truly want more of you. They are so hungry for the things of God. They're so hungry to discover the heart of God, the nature of God towards them. And Father, I truly believe that you're calling this church, this group of people, to come back to a place of not being so concerned about what it looks like from the outside. But the first place of discovering worship is the purity of our own hearts. How do I see you? The most important thing in every believer's life is how we see him. If you can get that revelation, it'll change your whole life. So let's do this. If you gotta go, go. It's up to you, but let's engage a little bit tonight. Will you do that? Just come up here with me and let's engage. Nobody's gonna pray for anybody. We're just gonna experience worship. Is that okay? You okay with that? You can sit and lay on the pew. Let's engage corporately. And here's what I feel like the Holy Spirit's telling us to do. I feel like the Lord's saying tonight, the Holy Spirit in this house saying tonight, will you open up your treasure chest to me? Will you open up your treasure chest to me? Come on, you can get in close. See, I know what it's like to get caught up in life, in ministry, in work, in church, and all these things that we do. And sometimes what suffers in that area of our lives is the aspect of worship we carry. Now, it's not intentional by us. It's just what happens. It just happens. So close your eyes. Father, I ask you to engage us. God, as we walked up here, I seen you running towards us. Running towards us running into your arms, you holding us, caressing us. You are everything. Just begin to just give him some praise, whatever that looks like. You, whatever it is, just begin to tell him how much you love him, how thankful you are that he's your father. Even how thankful where you are right now in life, what you have. Even though you may be experiencing some stuff you don't like, just right now be thankful. Father, I'm thankful that you never leave me nor forsake me no matter what. Father, let our hearts shift back to you. Yourself right now engaging with him. There's nobody else in the room. Just you and him. It's personal. It's intimate. Speaking directly to you.